All a tremendous, first of all, a very, very much thank you, David, for hosting this.
Welcome.
And thank you for Viv, and thank you all for being here. I very, very much hope you get something positive out of this. The whole point of what we're here today to do is that you get something to improve your Yom Kippur. That is it. So as long as you walk away from here today with an idea, any idea that improves that day that's coming on Monday, it's a winner. That's all you have to do. Now, I prepared for you 8 separate concepts. They're completely separate concepts. We'll link them in. Even if you only get like 1, 2, or 3 of them, that's great. That's good enough. So just like, and by the way, if you've got any questions, what time do I have to finish? What time, like,
well,
can we give me back? Right. 2 o'clock, yeah, 2 o'clock.
I've got the morning. I mean, 2 o'clock.
Just before 2 o'clock, okay. I'll try to nail it for two. Don't worry about that. I will try to wrap it up. If you've got any questions at all, I very much invite questions. It's not just going to be, I'm not just going to go for it, and then you just like, you know, you just stop and go, what? I don't understand that. Things like that. And lastly,
don't be shy.
Don't be shy. If you have any other like really out there questions, like do we or don't we say kaddish for cats and dogs and things like that, you can just throw that in. I'm very happy to deal with all those kinds of things. I'm really open with that.
Okay. Can I ask you one question?
You can ask me one question now.
I'm diabetic, so I have to be careful why I eat on Yom Kippur.
Fine.
And so I'm going to make sure that I need.
Yes, that's correct. Yeah, for diabetics and things like that, there's all kinds of special rules to what they can and can't eat and how they should go about that. Consult your local halakhic authority for that. Okay. So, and lastly, I've given over quite a lot of lectures here and in Israel, and this particular lecture is coming from the standpoint that God already exists. So once I gave a lecture, and it was like a Kenan Hora, a very nice full room, and then one person at the end said, look, you know, that was all very nice, but I actually don't believe God exists, therefore nothing. I'm very happy to discuss whether or not God exists and stuff like that. That's not the theme of today. The theme of today is themes for preparing for Yom Kippur. So if you do have any questions about whether or not God exists, speak to me afterwards, and I'm very happy to go do that with you. Alright, fine. So the most important thing is well done for coming. Because for coming, you are actually showing the concept of preparation. And the most important thing about Yom Kippur really is preparation. The day's going to happen on Monday. The more prepared you are, the better prepared you are, the better day you're going to have, guaranteed. So if possible, I do not work for Art Scroll and I don't work on commission, but if you have one of these,
yes. You
should definitely open it, and even for just 5-10 minutes, to familiarise yourself with just the table of contents as to what's going on before Kol Nidre. Okay, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't walk into shul and that's the first time you've seen it. If you don't have an Art Scroll master and you're using Birnbaum or something else, I can highly recommend these. They are excellent. By the way, if you don't understand the Hebrew, you are obligated to say it in So we've got another chair. Okay. I'll stand. You sit.
So
for individuals that don't have an art scroll, they should definitely get an art scroll. If you don't understand Hebrew, it is very important on Yom Kippur to say the prayers in English. Because the whole point of it is that you should move your heart. And if Hebrew doesn't move your heart and it doesn't stir you, then you shouldn't be saying that. There are certain prayers like the Shema, which if you can, the first line to say in Hebrew. But even then, if you don't feel comfortable with that, say the first line in Hebrew, then translate it into English. The whole point is you should actually have some kind of connection. So that's number one. So that's preparation. So now, what I'm going to describe for you today is, in the first concept, this is concept number one, coming in thick and fast, okay? It's the concept that heaven has organized itself following earthly systems. It's a very important point. I'll say that one more time. Heaven has organized itself following earthly systems. The reason for that is that heaven wants you to understand what's going on. God did not create the world and the universe and the sun and supermassive black holes and penguins and eagles and peanut butter for you not to be able to understand what's happening. He knows what's going on. He wants you to be able to understand what's going on. So the idea of bureaucracy and court systems and lawyers and barristers were all invented for you to be able to understand what's going on with legal systems. Just like, you know, if you've like been outside the Old Bailey or anything like that in London, you often see like people running around with like big folders with ribbons on, and different coloured ribbons mean different things apparently. I'm not a lawyer, but there's some lawyers there. No? Okay. But different coloured ribbons apparently mean different things. For barristers, the case is closed, the case is open, it's an appeal. They've all got different folders, they've got different protocols of doing things, there's ways of doing things. It's exactly the same in heaven. What's happening now is that we are entering a capital court case. Spiritually, we're entering a capital court case. Bottom line is, we don't live forever. So one Rosh Hashanah is going to be a tough Rosh Hashanah. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. We're entering into a capital court case. However, the case has been adjourned. We're now on bail, and it's pending appeal. So just like it's pending appeal, if you have a time on parole to be able to organise, speak to your lawyer, speak to your barrister, organise things, get your paperwork done, then you go in for appeal, and you give it your best shot, you give it a pitch. You sit down, you give it a pitch, you say, you know, this is what I've got going, this is what I've got available, is it possible we could strike a deal? That's exactly what happens between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So Rosh Hashanah is the court case, the court case has been adjourned, Yom Kippur is the appeal, and we've got our last ditch attempt to throw in our best shot for appeal, and maybe we can change the judge's opinion and we can get a different kind of outcome. That's exactly what's happening during this time. It's very important to have that in mind. So if you were going through a capital court case, or even a big court case with your business, and the case got adjourned and it was being sent to the EU court in The Hague and something like that, surely you'd use 10 days to phone every lawyer, every barrister that you've got and say, hey, this is my chance, I want to make it best. Now is our time to do that within ourselves. This is clearly what's going on. So that's the first concept. What's important is you have to understand that from a Jewish calendar perspective, we're on a timeline. We just came out of the month of Elul, and we're going into the month of Tishrei. You have to understand, the month of Elul was a month of preparation, of thinking about ourselves, of trying to say sorry to those that we've wronged, bettering ourselves, hearing shofar, kind of like a toot to remind us Rosh Hashanah's on its way. Then Rosh Hashanah came in, and now we're at an interim period just before Yom Kippur. The way that the Jewish calendar is set up on a cyclic basis is that there are timelines which are important for us at different stages. So Pesach is the concept, is emancipation. Freedom from our own selves, from our own dogmas, from our own, the things which trap us. The next thing after that is Shavuot, is the time of the giving of the Torah, which is the concept of enlightenment. Right? That's the concept of getting a moral code. After that, the next particular concept is Rosh Hashanah, which is accounting and coronation, which is really, that deserves a whole separate hour. And Yom Kippur is spiritual cleansing and repentance, while Sukkot is closeness and protection, and that's symbolized by stepping inside a hut, feeling as if I'm very, very close. Should I get out of my own realm? Am I going to a sukkah? Right? So right now we're going to be going through the concepts of judging and coronation, and then we're going to go through forgiving, basically. This is the actual timeline. Now, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that's Maimonides in Hilchos Tshuva, says that the 10 days of repentance are the most important days in the entire Jewish year for speaking to God. And indeed, slichot that we recite in the morning were only ever written for the 10 days of repentance. Different communities around the world took on different customs to say more slichot. So the Ashkenazim tend to say slichot a week before Rosh Hashanah, and the Sfardim have taken on even to say a whole month. They go all of Elul, right? But really, what slichot are for, slach means to forgive, to say sorry, you turn out to Hashem, in the morning you say, I'm really sorry, make me a better person. Those slichot are only for now. That's only for the 10 days.
How can the Baruch Shem say during the 10 days of repentance?
I don't know what to tell you. Okay, different customs are different customs. Generally, that's how it goes. The 10 days of repentance were specifically, says the Rambam, why slichot were invented. Because now, anytime, you can write wherever you are. You can be on a plane, in a car, anywhere you want, and just talk to God. And God will hear you. It's an amazing thing. But there are certain times of the year where He wants to hear from you more, and when you do call to Him, He's much easier to approach. That time is the 10 days of repentance.
Is there any point whizzing through slichot and not understanding the word you're saying?
You should say them in English. And if you don't have time, pick one of the slichas, just pick one of them, say it in English, and then throw in your own heartfelt prayer. The idea of the slichot, they were written by poets and early rabbis. The only point of them was to touch you, was to get you to say, God, you know what? It's been a tough year. There's been things that have gone wrong. I've had arguments with this person that maybe I've done you wrong. I've done things which I feel bad about myself. I want you to be in a relationship with me. I know you want me to be in a relationship with you. Right now, I'm coming to you in the morning. Forget all this. Forget all this. Forget everything they're saying. You and me, I love you. You love me. Let's restart a relationship.
So Salika's not textbook. They're not textbook
then. So there's different communities also different things. I went to Slichos this morning, and they said a completely different order to what I had in my Ashkenaz. Completely different.
Right.
So if you have a Slichot textbook and you're going to like an Ashkenaz minion, the only minion you can get to, let's say, is a Sephardi minion, it's fine. Say what you can. Obviously, it's nice to be with the community, but the whole point is you connect. You connect. The whole point is you should connect. I'll try to zip round. Okay. Now, a very important thing is never give up. Jewish history has shown that we can lose and win God's favour numerous times. We've been through times in our history where we've been through ups and downs with the Creator. You can always, always, always rekindle a relationship. Don't ever think what I've done is so bad that God doesn't want to know me. You know, it's a very important thing that the Siva Shalom, the Rebbe of Sfana, said a very important thing. Listen to this, it comes out of his book, a very important thing. No matter what sin you've done, however bad you think it is, there's nothing which can exclude you, exempt you from going to pray to God. Not a single thing. Which means, if you take a loaded gun, you go into a bank, you load up an Uzi submachine gun, you mow everyone down, you kill everyone in cold blood, you steal all the money from the bank, and you're a thief and a murderer, you are absolutely obliged to go to Mincha and talk to God. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on yourself.
Your parents might give up on you.
Yeah, but people can give up on you.
How do you know that?
How do we know that? Because in the law, in the halacha, there's nothing to say that a sin can prevent prayer. If an individual, heaven forbid, what's the word? I don't know, if it's a child molester and a crack dealer, and he goes out to Afghanistan, molests 150 children, sells all the crack, comes back, takes about the most terrible things in the world, he is obligated to daven mincha. There's a famous joke, all Jews got around the table, they had a discussion whether God did or didn't exist, and they came to the conclusion God doesn't exist. And they had to break for mincha. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't matter how bad you feel you are, you could have done the most terrible sins in the world, you could have shot people in cold blood, you could be a convicted murderer on death row, you're obligated to daven to Hashem. Why? He hasn't given up on you. Never give up on yourself. You, as long as you don't give up on yourself, that's really the Yetzer Hara. That's the evil inclination telling you just give up. Never give up. So now is the ultimate time to say it's been. I haven't been in contact with the Creator. I'm not giving up. Let's restart. Okay. Now in Rosh Hashanah, all of our physical needs are determined. How much money you've got, where you're going to live, yeah, if you're going to have children, all these kinds of things, right? Yet, more than this, apart from praying to God, please can I live, please can I have the real money to pay the bills, please can be easy, it may not rain, you know, stuff like that in Manchester, whatever it is. We also need to ask for spiritual things on top of that. I know I want more money, I know I want more life, I know I want more health, everyone wants that. But I've got news for you, I also want to have a better relationship with you. You created me. At the end of the day, I know my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, they're not alive now. I know something happens. I want a good relationship with you. I want a good relationship with you while I'm here. That's all something to ask for in Yom Kippur. Don't be afraid to ask for spiritual things. Just like you're not afraid to ask for physical things. Have you been someone's got like, they've got a health problem. You can do it to Hashem, heal me this year. Make a cure, make the doctors find a cure and heal me. Why can't you ask for spiritual healing? Remember, it's all to play for. God wants to give it to you. He's waiting for you to ask him. So it's down to whether or not you ask him for it. After 120 years, you can say, God, how come you didn't give me this? Because you never asked.
Diabetes won't go away.
Okay, so everyone's got it. You can ask for maybe this year the diabetes will get easier. Yeah, right. You can ask.
Right. If he's so kind, why does he wait for us to ask him?
Very good question. That is an outstanding question. If God is so kind, why not just smother us? The answer is, if he just smothered us, we wouldn't appreciate it. And if we wouldn't appreciate it, we wouldn't be able to truly enjoy it as much as we could. If a kid just, here's a bike, here's a top car radio, he comes over, just gives someone a top car, the best of the best of the best. The guy's done no research, he just fits up the best baseball, everything like that. He's walking out, he doesn't know what it is. He puts in a CD, he doesn't appreciate it. If he'd look on top, get all the magazines, and he'd do the room, he wouldn't know. If he turned to me and goes, look, can I please have this, this, and this, and this? When he gets it, he's going to think, do you know what I've got? I've got a bus on the street. Because you appreciate it more. He wants that. Also, another thing he wants you to ask him for is he wants you in a relationship with him. If he just gives you everything, you're not going to ask him. The whole thing is he wants you to say, Daddy, I want. And he goes, great, I'm so glad you're in touch with me, nice to hear from you. You pick up a phone, he got allergic in your fingers, he says, don't call me anymore. Yes, he wants to hear from you. It's an excellent question.
Jesus, but you can qualify the material wants in life. How do you qualify the spiritual needs? Identified any spiritual need.
Okay, what you mean, what are things to pray for that are spiritual?
Yeah.
Okay, that you should be spiritually sensitive. That you should understand what it is God wants from you. You should feel him more in your life. You should have a more uplifting, exhilarating prayer. You should be able to enjoy Shabbat and Yom Tov more. You should be able to at any point in time, if you can learn something to increase your understanding of your heritage, get it. That it should come easily to you. Someone that needs to be able to tell you something is right there. All these things are spiritual. even though they sound quite physical, that someone's just in the right time at the right place. So you can do Sudoku just to the right person. Someone comes and helps you and tells you, and you meet someone, it's like a spiritual revelation for you. Those are quite physical things. They're spiritual. Right. The truth is that the physical things in your life are also very spiritual. Where you live, who you marry, how you live, who your children are, affect your spirituality tremendously. Those things as well. You say, the physical things that I have, my house, my car, all these things, they should also somehow be a channel of spirituality to me. Someone needs a lift there. I don't know, they're going to, you stop, you help them out. You just did a mitzvah. That's a spiritual thing.
Right.
You do mitzvahs with physical things. Remember, all the mitzvahs have something physical. A little is like a palm branch, as thick as a hat. They're physical, but they're spiritual. God made us, remember, we're not like Eastern where we sit under waterfalls and go, and that's spirituality. We get involved in the physical world. We eat, we drink, we have challah, all these things. We have honey on it. That's spiritual. Don't forget that the whole world, even though it's physical, is extremely spiritual. One of the things to daven for is don't lose sight of that. Let me see the spiritual in the physical. I want it. Give it to me. Help me. I don't understand it. My eyes are covered. Open my eyes. There's two big fast days in the Jewish year. What are those two fast days? No, the big fast days. The huge, the really the most important. Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Both of those days we don't eat. Tisha B'Av is a day of total disaster. Right, it's the anniversary of the most terrible things. If you look it up, it's shocking what the anniversary of World War I, all these most terrible things, right? And Yom Kippur is another fast day. Chazal said, on Tisha B'Av, who can eat? You're so distressed, you realise that it's like Yom HaShoah, it's like our spiritual day. We really realise the Holocaust, things like that, all came out of the concepts of Tisha B'Av. Who can possibly eat on such a day? On Yom Kippur, Chazal said, who wants to eat? Who wants to eat on such a day? You're having such a good time. Obviously, we've got to work at that. We've got to understand what that means. Having such a powerful experience, who would want to eat anything? Who would want to take a break out of that and eat? Now, that needs some discussion. Why is it they would say that? So, I want to just discuss that for a moment. Why is it that the fast is so important? You know, there's a story in the Torah of Abraham. And Abraham had three famous guests. And the three
what
famous...
And
it was Cluedo. And it was Mrs. Mustard in the kitchen with a great hat. He had three famous guests. The three famous guests were angels that came to him. One was to heal him from the Brit Milah that he performed upon himself. One was to inform him that he was going to have a child after all these years of praying for a child. And one was just waiting to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And those three angels turned up to Abraham's house. And the Torah relates that those three angels ate and they drank. Now, I've got news for you. I don't know, if you ever see angels, guys, wings, like harps, halos, all that business, fluffy guys, right? They turn up to your house, you're going to offer them a bagel. You think after a lot of hard days work, they go to remind them, have a steak? It's like, oh, it's been such an intense day. Could murder a curry, you know what I'm saying? Like, what have you been doing? Oh, big angel stuff, you know, I'm really hungry. What is it that they ate and drank? They're not human. Says the famous rabbi, the Chassam Sofer, they ate and drank by being in the presence of Abraham and Sarah. By being in the presence of such great people, they were able to spiritually gain nourishment. When Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat regular food. But God knew he was nourished. How was he nourished? Spiritually. What do we eat on Yom Kippur? Say our sages, the fast itself. By keeping the fast, we do a mitzvah. And by doing a mitzvah, we're gaining spiritual nourishment. One day a year, we release the shackles of having to have the wonderful Cafe Shelley food and the wonderful things. You should all go and go to Cafe Shelley and have falafel and chips and shakshuka and all the amazing
things.
Don't go on Yom Kippur. Don't go on Yom Kippur. But then on one day, you unshackle yourself of these wonderful things of falafel and shakshuka and all these things, and you literally get totally in touch with something spiritual and you eat it. Your neshama, which we all have, deeply buried within ourselves, needs to eat. And it needs to eat spirituality. Yom Kippur is a day full of feasting for the soul. Not that you can't feast on food. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. The highest day of the year is not Yom Kippur. We'll get to that. The highest day of the year is?
Purim.
Yom Kippur means Yom Kippurim. A day like Purim.
I didn't know that.
Isn't that interesting?
No.
Why? What do we do in Purim?
We drink a lot. And
we eat. We get a bit merry. We get a bit sugar.
To accept.
Why? To accept. Why? Now, what do we do? Now, what does that mean? But we're doing it for Hashem. We eat as if we're fasting. It's much easier to fast. It's much easier to fast for the sake of heaven than it is to eat for the sake of heaven. When you're fasting, you know why you're fasting. When you're eating, you often think you're just eating because you're hungry.
Yeah.
But one day a year, you eat purely for God. But to get to that, you need Yom Kippur. You need to charge up the spiritual tanks to be able to sit around the table on Purim and know, I'm eating really for Hashem now. And you can manage to get shikha. Get legless. You do it for Hashem, not for you, not for your own basal desires. That's a very high level. Okay? It's very important, very quick important point, another concept. Back in Gan Eden, before Adam sinned, there was a very interesting phenomenon with the trees and the fruit. Does anyone know a very special phenomenon about the trees and the fruit? When God created the trees and the fruit, he wanted the fruit to taste the bark of the tree.
Is it to do with sucker? The tree
yeah, that's interesting. The only tree that didn't listen was the esrog, was the citron. And if you eat citron bark, it tastes of lemons. That's absolutely right. But most trees didn't do that. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that it isn't that the fruit, it isn't the tree should taste like the fruit, it's that the fruit should have tasted of the tree. The Hebrew word for tree is etz. And the root for core in Hebrew is etzem. Etzem. The whole point of the tree was it was meant to be like its etzem, its core. One day a year, we get in touch with our spiritual core, our etzem, our root. The whole year, we're on externals. You go to shul in Yom Kippur, what do you see? A whole bunch of men, if they're married, they've got a talus over their head. Often they wear a white kittel, and they've got a blue book open in front of them, they're swaying back and forth. You can't see who's different. What car they got, what clothes they're wearing, what they do for a living, the house they live in, who their family is. You can't see what's different. All that's different about them is who they actually are. It's not what do they drive. It's not where do they live. What's their socioeconomic status. What's different about them is their souls. It's what they've done. It's the relationships they've cast. It's what good they've done in the world. What bad they've done in the world. That's it. That's really who you are. However wonderful you could go around the world and do amazing things, at the end of the day, you is all you've got. At the end of the day, when you're standing there, it's between you and God. God has got more than we have. He's more open than the most impoverished individual and more rich than the richest individual. It's completely meaningless to him. What you have that God doesn't have is what you've done. That's down at you. That's completely you. What you are is who you are internally. One day a year, you get in touch with the real you. Food doesn't come into it. Food doesn't come into it. External things don't come into it. I'm busy. I'm engaged. Phone's off. I'm not taking text messages, no emails. I'm not taking calls. I'm getting in touch with me. When you're doubling that day, be in touch with you. Who am I? What do I need to change? What's better? What do I like about myself? What do I not like about myself? And what you don't like about yourself? Sure, you know what? I don't like this about myself. Help me. It's something I don't like about myself. That's okay. Everyone's got things about themselves they don't like. So change. That's very scary, right? But it's you and him. He's okay. He knows what's going on. Who can help you? No one can help you better. Now, I want to point out, how do we do this? How do we get in touch with ourselves? Through prayer. Now, I want to tell you something. If you only get one thing out of this year, I want you to get this one point. This is probably one of the important points you may have heard, I can even maybe throughout this month. It's an extremely vital point, and I want to give it over to you. The Gemara in Yuma, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis, 53b, says the following thing. It's also brought in Yerushalmi as well, 5.1. It says a very interesting thing. The Kohen Gadol, the holiest Jew, high priest, and the holiest day, are you a Kohen?
Yes, I am.
So at the end, I'll ask you for bracha. I want a bracha. I need all brachas I can get, especially now. Right? Kohen Gadol is the holiest Jew on earth, right?
No.
What's the holiest day? Holiest. Yom Kippur. It's not like Purim. Purim is the most special day. Yom Kippur. Holiest place in the world?
Jerusalem.
What's the holiest place in Jerusalem?
The Kotel.
And what's holier than the Kotel? The Holy of Holies in the Temple. So here comes the holiest man.
Me.
The job. The next guy got like I'm in the best thing. You see him out there, it's like, oh, we're not really our lives.
Everybody does that for anyway.
So he's in there, he's in the Kodesh, in the Holy of Holies. On Yom Kippur, right? That's and what is he done? What do you think? What would you dub him for? What would you dub him for? If you were the Yom Kippur, you're 10 minutes with God. You know, he goes in there for 10 minutes, and he got a one-on-one with God. What would you dub him for? Okay, so okay, so then, so what would you? World peace. Next thing, okay, Nintendo Wii, a world peace. The latest iPod.
Your big cup.
What was that? Was that? I didn't hear it. What would you ask? You've got 10 minutes with him, one on one. What would you ask him for?
Happiness,
contentment for you and all Israel, right? Mm-hmm. Why do you know you're dumbing for everyone, yeah?
Health,
kids, long life, money. Do you know what he asks for? Here's what the Gemara says he actually says. He says, may this year be a hot year. But even if it's hot, it should still be rain. And by the way, please don't listen to the prayer of wayfarers. Then he turns around and walks out. I've got news for you. I would have thought he's blown it. He's blown it. You're getting a business pitch. You've been working for it for a year. All the CEOs around there, you've got them all out of your hands. You've given them presents. They've got new suits from you. You give them cards. You sit there, right? And you're going to say, okay, well, okay. What's your business pitch? I'd like some juicy fruit. I would like a pack of refreshers. And some Skittles. Anything else?
Don't go there.
Do you want to strike the big deal for the...
Don't go there.
No, just as long as you get the Skittles and the juicy fruit. Look, if you can't do juicy fruit, I'll go for all big spin. All right, but I'm not backing down off that. What is he, crazy? This is his ultimate chance. Listen to the wisdom of the town, but now what's going on. And you have to understand, this is extremely important. There are four things in the universe that pray to God. Four things only. There's angels. They pray to God. There's souls in the soul world which have not yet been put into bodies that pray to God from where they are in heaven. There are souls of people that have lived on earth, that have died, go back up to heaven and praise God. And there's us, who are souls stuffed in physical bodies in this physical world. That's the order of the importance of prayers. Now, angels can pray to God beautifully. They've got beautiful voices, right? They're lovely. God's not as interested in those prayers as human prayers. Because humans are not created beings. But those humans which haven't been in physical bodies, they don't know about the vicissitudes of life. It's hard world here. Those Jews that have lived, and God, and Gentiles as well, that have lived in the world, gone back up to heaven, they praise Hashem. Means a lot more. They've walked through this world. It's a big deal. But more than that is us in our physical bodies with the difficulties that we face every single day. If we even say one word of praise, God cherishes it more than the angels. And the sages say he crochets it into a tiara and wears it on his head. You can imagine the angels, how upset they'd be. Some Jew walking down there going, oh, Hashem, I love you. And that's it. That's the whole thing for his day. He goes to business meeting. His wife shouts at him. That's it. And the angels are singing the whole day with harps. And he goes, oh, you put that aside. That one, I love you. Put that right there. Why would he care? The answer is, we know the answer to that. We know how hard it is to live in this world. It ain't easy to think about God at all. The fact that you do it all is incredible. It says now that someone from this generation that goes upstairs, if they live in this generation, they do any mitzvahs at all, Rashi stands up for them when they get up. Rashi's a Rashi Shiva upstairs. He does this. You could live in such a world that is so covered in such materialism, and you wouldn't do anything to do with God? I stand for you, says Rashi. That's actually brought down in a whole liquid of my memoriam that's brought down from the Seer Shalom. Interesting idea. So how can that be? So God means, that means that our tefillahs, our prayers, our Yom Kippur are more powerful than angels, more powerful than souls that have never lived in the body, more powerful than the righteous, Rashi, Chofetz Chaim, all these amazing people that live. Your prayers are more important to God. Why? Because you're living in the world. So we've got the greatest power, as long as we pray with sincerity. So this is why the Kohen Gadol says what he says. It's a hot year, it should be a nice year, but we should still have rain. Don't want to have a drought in Eretz Yisrael. But don't listen to the prayer of the wayfarer. Imagine you've got a situation like this. You've got a Jew, he's on a horseback, or he's in a car, whatever it is, he's walking out, and he's in Israel, and the rain's pouring, and he turns around and he goes, ah, oh, Hashem, I forgot my umbrella at home, please can you stop it from raining? Do you know how powerful that prayer is? God may have organised the rain for the whole world and all of its crops. Hear that one prayer, and turn off the rain. Because that prayer is more important than the angel's prayer. He'll listen to it. Because it's a human being that's desperately wanting an answer in total sincerity. He's getting wet. He doesn't have his umbrella. Hashem's terribly merciful. He's totally sincere. His prayer's incredibly powerful. Turn off the rain. And what'll happen? There'll be a drought. All for that one Jew's prayer. Says the Kohen Gadol, I'm now retroactively nullifying such prayers. To nullify the most insignificant human prayer takes the high priest on Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies in the temple to ask God that. And that's why he does it. So powerful are our insignificant prayers. So powerful are the most ridiculous things. You may just throw out and go, oh God, I hope that happens. He writes that down. That's how powerful it is. It would take the Kohen Gadol in the temple to undo it. And he says, please, that it leads to economic crisis if we don't have rain. So if someone comes and says, turn off the rain, please don't listen to him. That's my special prayer now. That's how important our prayers are when we walk. Whatever shul we go to, wherever we govern, however long we're there, whatever you say, if you just throw out a sentence, you don't realise how cherished it is.
But if it's still raining and you can't stop it raining, then you can't, you won't answer it.
I'm not talking about specific rain in that case. Right. I'm talking about whatever you want to pray to Hashem for is going to be so special in His eyes that to undo that prayer, it will take the most incredibly holy Jew in the most holy place, the holy time, to undo it. That's how special your prayer is, Hashem. That's what the Gemara says. So Gemara and Yuma.
You actually have to verbalize the prayer.
Very important point. Yes, you do. If you pray and you don't enunciate it with your lips, it's not considered a prayer, it's considered a will or a hope. That's the difference between hope and prayer. You have to at least enunciate it with your lips to bring it into the realm of the physical. Otherwise it's not a prayer. So if you stand and you read the words and you move your heart, that's great. You have to move your mouth. Thank you so much for pointing that out.
So you can't say it to yourself.
You can say it to yourself in a whisper that only you can hear. The amida, the standing prayer, you can say as loud only as your ears can hear. Also, we're going to be saying things which is very embarrassing. I've robbed off, you don't want your next door neighbour to hear that name. You've got to hear it. Why? Because when you announce something with your lips, it goes into a different physical world. If it's just in your head, it's all in the room of your imagination. It's in your brain. It doesn't come out into the physical world. You want it into the physical world as a thing, and then it's taken by God as a thing that came into the physical world. It's a real thing. It's a prayer that was enunciated by a human. And I want it. God's jealous for your prayers. That's why he says, don't pray to anyone else. I don't want you to. I love you and I don't want anyone else to hear your prayers. It's just from you and me. We're special buddies. It really is like that. So if you're giving one, even if it's the most selfish prayer you can think of, I want new shoes. I want comfortable shoes. How much more selfish is that? Forget the world.
You
probably will. No, you probably will. It's a kidding like me. This is a kidding. I want crops. The most selfish way you can think, say it. Just say it. He's platzing for your prayer. He's waited 364 days for this prayer. God himself is excited. All the Yidden are coming. He doesn't see them on a yearly basis. Come on in, all sessions. His wonderful children coming back home. No, say something. Obviously, it's very nice davening for people that are sick. If there's family feuds, davening, they get organised. If there's people that are ill, anywhere in the world, the Messiah, that there should be peace in the world, give it a go. If that's how you feel, wouldn't it be nice to have peace in the world? That the news wouldn't be so terrible? It's like in every headline, someone's been assaulted or killed. It's the most terrible place. And you know what? Enough of this. Throw it out.
I heard about this morning about dentists who did something bad. Yes.
Okay, the most terrible news. Why is that news? Let's hear good news. Dover for it. But I've got something very important to tell you here. We say a very important thing which you should be aware of on Yom Kippur as to what's actually going on spiritually from a mechanical point of view. One of the crux really of Yom Kippur is this prayer that I've got on page 532, 533 in the Answer on Master. Okay? And the crux of this prayer is something we scream out. We say, Utshuva, Utfila, Utsadoka, that's repentance and prayer and charity. Ma'avimir Esrei HaGezeira. They remove the evil from the decree. Which means if I do these things, you can undo what you've written for me. But now, Rabbi Sai, my master, sitting around the table. What's unusual about this language? Repentance, prayer and charity remove the evil of the decree. What would have I expected it to say?
Evil decree? Remove the decree!
Remove the decree! I don't want to take about the evil thing. Just dump it! Rip it up! Rosh Hashanah, what was written is set. What we can do on Yom Kippur is change how it gets through to us. I want to give you this very big secret. It's a spiritual secret. Whatever Rosh Hashanah happens for us is immutable and unchangeable in God's eyes. He's decreed life or death, that's it. But it depends how it comes through to you. Let me tell you a story to give you this example. This is extremely important. Some of you may have heard this story. I tell this story a lot. It's one of my most important stories I tell. In the times of King Solomon, there lived a great sage who felt as if he was on a very, very high level of wisdom and the wisest man in the world at the time of Solomon, the wisest man has ever lived. So he knocked on Solomon's door. Said, Solomon, I know you're the wisest man in the world. Yep. Yeah, humbly. Yep, you know. I'm paraphrasing what Solomon would have said. Obviously, in English, it's a bit cockney. I'm gonna. So he said, yes, Solomon, listen, Solomon, I've learned the entire Torah, and my next status that I need to get is to learn the language of the birds. Solomon, no, you must learn the language of the birds. It's dangerous. I can never tell you that. He goes, no, I'm a great rabbi, and I know you can trust me to do this. Son, forget, kick him out. No, why? I'm not teaching you. Don't come back to me.
What's
the language of the birds. When the birds tweet, they're saying things. Right. And it's hidden from human ears. But he felt as if he was now on the level of consciousness that he should be able to hear what the birds are saying. Like Dr. Doolittle.
I'm like that sometimes. The cats and dogs.
He came back the next week. He said, Son, I've rethought it. It's important for me to know the language of the birds. I need to hear it. So he says, forget it. Came back a third time, came back a fourth time. He told his guards, don't let that rabbi in. Finally, he nagged the Nuch Solomon so much. So I said, okay, if you just give me a break, I'll teach you the language of the birds. He went through a course and he taught him the language of the birds. What did he do? With his newfound tool, he went to the local park. You know, like they do in the spot, they open those like newspapers with the cut-out eye holes? You know what I mean? He sat in the park, you know? He sat there and he listened to it. The birds. And he could hear what they were saying. Do you know what the bird said? This man's chickens are going to die. I just bought these chickens from market last week. Goes home, looks at his chickens, they look in perfect health. He says, you know what, just in case, take your chickens to market, sells the chickens. Makes a bit of a nice price. Chickens. Next week, goes back to market, guy comes up to him and goes, you know those chickens you sold me last week? Because they were just dropped. Because they're really, I just bought them, because that's not my fault, I sold them to you in good faith. Have they all dropped dead? Sorry to hear that. Goes back, goes, I'm on to an earner. Goes back to the park, opens up, you know, the spy paper, just sits there. This man's beloved vase is going to smash. And it turned out when he got married, his father-in-law bought him a beautiful vase, which he always liked. He knew exactly where he was referring to. Gets to home, he's on the same shop, everything's fine. So you know what, just in case, take the vase to market, sell it at market. Take the vase to market, sell it at market. Very nice, it was a nice vase, made a nice bit of money, got home. Next week goes to market, the guy bought the vase from him, goes, you never believe what happened. I put that vase, and it fell off in a smash. You know, I'm so sorry to hear that. I love that vase. I'm really sorry to hear that. My father-in-law bought me the vase. This goes back to the park. This man's house is going to burn down.
Don't tell me it burned down.
The house is going to burn down. That's what he is. Goes back to his wife. Could you imagine how you'd say this to your wife? Darling, a little birdie told me something. We have to sell. We have to sell and move. But I'm happy here. We have to sell and move. What? You trust me? I'm a rabbi. You have to sell and move. They sold the house. They moved. A week after the new occupants moved into the house, it's a straight foot burned down to the ground. He's made a fortune on the sale of the house. He's doing very well. He's got to go back to the park. This man is going to die. What do you do?
Ask for forgiveness.
It goes back to Solomon. Hi, Solomon. Really interesting situation, Scott. I kind of need your help on this one. Solomon says, tell me what happened. He says, you fool. I told you not to listen to the language of the birds. He goes, what's going on? He goes, let me tell you what's happening here. On Rosh Hashanah, it was decreed that you die. But you had a good Yom Kippur. And Hashem loves you. So death was decreed in your house. So you put it on your chickens. In your ignorance, you went and took the chickens away from yourself. So it was reshifted to something closer to you. Went on your vase. In your ignorance, you heard what the birds were saying. You should have just been very happy. You should have kept the vase. Now the vase has went, it's still on you. It has to go somewhere closer. Went on your house. Then you sold the house, and now it's on you. And that's the thing to do. And he died. Tshuva Tefillah Tzedakah removes the evil from the decree, but not the decree. Something bad happens to you this coming year, or to something you own. So, Baruch Hashem, thank God for that. Let it hit on me. Because that was decreed from last Rosh Hashanah. And it could have been on your neck. But in God's great love for you, he shifted it onto an object which is disposable. And that happens through tshuva, repentance, tefillah, prayer, and tzedakah, and charity. Better it than you. That's the mechanism. Important to understand what's happening. Rosh Hashanah cannot be changed. If death is decreed, death is decreed. But it depends how it comes out. Right? That's how the righteous family has a wonderful daven, and then it goes and behaves like a louse in the 10 days of repentance. But all his reign's decreed, right? But it can all come in one go and flood his field, instead of nicely over a period of a few months. How we get the bracha from Hashem depends on Yom Kippur. It's an important day to make sure whatever is coming your way from Rosh Hashanah comes to you in the best possible way.
Is that why, if you don't have any sorrows for 30 days, you should be worried?
Check your deeds, says the Gemara. Something bad doesn't happen to you in 30 deeds. Something bad doesn't happen to you in 30 days, God's given up on you. He says, just leave it. Someone's terminally ill, you let them eat whatever they want. Someone can get better, you give them meal by mouth. Once God gives up on you, that's it, heaven forbid. That's why we keep kosher, by the way. Jews have a special restricted diet. Why? Because we could possibly come back to health. If we couldn't, then he's not going to limit our diet. It says, as you quite rightly said, the Gemara says, something difficult doesn't happen to you in 30 days, worry. That means God's nudging you, saying, no, come back to me, I want a relationship. Once he says he's got a relationship, we'll just give you all the bounty in the world, because you're not going to speak to him. Amazing how that works. You thought just the opposite, right? Thank you for that point, very important. Now, I'm a musician. I don't know if you know, but I play guitar. And I think I know a good song when I hear it. But there's one song that I know wouldn't make the top 40. Alright? One song that definitely is, you are not going to hear in the top 40. And we're going to sing it on Yom Kippur. And I want to discuss that with you. Oshamnu, Bogadnu, Gazalnu. What are we saying? Have you said this in English? We sing it in the shul, yeah? We have become guilty. We have betrayed. We have robbed. We have spoken slander. We have caused perversion. We have caused wickedness. La 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 la. We have sinned willfully. We have extorted. We have accused falsely. We have given evil counsel. We have been deceitful. We have scorned. La la la. I've got news for you. That's not going to be on MTV. Okay, if anyone here is looking for a record contract, don't send that in to Sony, you know what I'm saying? So you've got to hear this, it's amazing, a new band, it's called the Vidwee Band. And people are going to be like, what? You're not going to sing that out loud? What are you doing singing this, are you nuts? We go to show, we say that out loud, imagine you said that in English.
Does sound a bit better in Hebrew.
Yeah, you know why it sounds better in Hebrew? Because you know what the words mean. if you know what the words mean in English, you'll freak out. If you're going to say, you're meant to say what it's in English. If you don't know what it means in Hebrew, say it in English.
Then you've got problems and it'll be asking birds and what's that.
Well, the birds come in, right? What on earth are we doing singing like this? And if you do sing like this once in your life, just do it, get it over once. It's a horrible thing to say. Why do you need to do it every single year? There's a moshe that I heard from Rabbi Zev Leff, of Moshe Matiz Yahu. Beautiful idea. He says, I want to share it with you. If you have a baby, and you never change the baby in a nappy, what happens to the baby? What's the point of changing a baby's nappy? It's just going to do it again in 10 minutes. Just leave it, and save it up, and make one big nappy. Don't you understand? Everyone should feel comfortable. You have to come and go as you please. Just don't change the baby. Right? Don't change the baby. Why do we change babies' nappies? Hygiene. Basic hygiene. They should be healthy. That's number one, right? Number one is, you change babies because it's unhealthy to build up such an accumulation of dirt. That's number one. I've got another thing for you. If you leave the baby's nappy on for a whole day, or 2 days, or 3 weeks, or a week, or a month, by the time he comes to actually clean the baby, you're going to need much more than wipes to clean the baby. You're going to have to use a strong detergent. And number three, importantly, if you weren't to clean the baby with a child for a month, you would relate to that baby as a dirty baby. You'd think of it as a pile of mess. And lastly, if you raised a child without ever washing it, and you were raised as that child, you wouldn't ever know what it's like to be clean. The concept of saying vidui is a wash. It's a shower. It's a spiritual shower. One is, it's healthy once a year to have a spiritual shower. Two is, better once a year than once at the end of your life. Because detergents that are needed each year are not as strong as a detergent if you build up a whole life of sins. Three is, if you don't do a vidui and you don't get in touch with who you are, you're going to relate yourself as the most terrible, wicked person that's ever lived. Each year you need to re-slate the thing clean. And lastly, if you've been grown up without ever saying vidui, you're going to think of yourself as the most filthy person in the world. Imagine if the water was cut off for a year, and one day the water was allowed on. Who would just jump in the shower? Everyone's going to jump in the shower and have a wonderful shower experience. Why? Because it's an exhilarating feeling to feel clean. What do you do in the shower? You sing. Why do you sing in the shower? Because it feels nice to get clean. Vidui is a spiritual shower. As you're knocking on your chest over here, every word that you're saying, the magic of the word of Vidui is, as you're saying it, you're exonerated for that sin. You want to show manize it? You feel a bit better. You're having a shower, and you feel when you come out of Yom Kippur, you've just come out of a spiritual shower. You feel better about yourself. You feel better about everyone else. Everything's better. You feel, you know what? I'm feeling zingy. I just had a great shower. You sing in the shower. Sing your vidui. It feels great to get clean. At the end of vidui, we say something which Art Scroll translates, and I don't like its translation. So I'm just going to share with you this particular translation. Over here, at the very, very end of the all the al-chaits that we say that we've done all these things, but it's not equal to us. This is not what we should have done. It's to no avail. What does it mean it's not equal to us? All these things that we're clapping al-chait for, it's not really me. I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I'm not a cheat. I'm not deceitful. I'm not a clown. I'm that kind of person. Deep down, I'm a good guy. But these things have encrusted on me. It's not equal to me, Velo Shavalanu. It's not equal to us. Who we are as people, we are bad people. We've done bad things. We're going to take responsibility for that. When we slap our chest, we say, the buck stops on me. It's true I've done it. But that's not who I am intrinsically. Know that I'm better than that. I know I'm better than that. You come out of Yom Kippur, once you know you're better than that, you're going to have a better year. Because you're going to see yourself as a better person. Very important point. Alright, we're nearly done.
At what point do you do your personal prayer?
You can do your personal prayer in the Shemoneh Esrei, at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, before you take 3 steps back, say whatever you want, go for it. You can take as long as you want in any language at all, and just talk to God in a monologue.
But if you're not paying attention to the Chazon,
you may not, it could be, now this is a very important point, I'm not telling you not to, you should, this is going on tape, right? I'm not telling you not to listen to the Chazon, but it could be, you have to realise your whole year is riding on this one day. You're all Jews here, I want the best for you, I'm sure you want the best for yourselves and your own families. You've got to take some time out to really connect. You're going to have to do it. Don't say, oh well, I got you the whole Yom Kippur, I didn't miss a word that the Chazon was saying. You may have blown it. You have to connect with you. You have one day a year to do this. You have to get in touch as best as you can with Hashem. You have to have a talk. And if it means you're going to be 10 pages behind, you're 10 pages behind to catch up. Okay? And if you've got a problem with that, you can come back to me and say, I'll take that, I'll speak to you about that. You have to. Your whole year is riding on this. You, your families, everyone that you're praying for. Just got two more points, and we'll wrap up, and we'll hopefully finish on the dot. I'm going to ask you a question. There's one point and then one story. When we come out of Yom Kippur, when we go into Yom Kippur on the night, we've just had a slap-up meal, there's a mitzvah to have a nice meal, then you go in and you do Maariv. Something very special we say at Maariv on Yom Kippur is when we say the Shema. When we say the Shema, we say one line that we always whisper, and then on Yom Kippur we say it out loud. So after we say Shema, there's a certain angelic response, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Solel Am Va'ed, which is translated into Aramaic as Yehei Shemei Rabba Mavarach La'olam La'meil Me'ar. It's the response to Kaddish. It means, blessed is the name of God's glory, glorious kingdom for all eternity. Right? We can say this like angels out loud on Yom Kippur night and Yom Kippur day. But when it comes to the end of Yom Kippur, we revert back to saying it in an undertone. I've got a question for you, gentlemen. You walk out of Yom Kippur, what have you just had? As you walk into Shul or Kol Nidre, what has everyone just had?
That's
a good meal, right? Okay. After, 27 hours of living like an angel, you're much more like an angel at the end than you were at the beginning, right? So how come when you walk into Shul or Yom Kippur, you can say, Bol Shem Kavod Malchus Solel out loud? Well, you just had a meal, and then at the end of 27 hours of work and 14 hours of solid prayer, you're not like an angel, and you have to say in an undertone at Mar if you haven't eaten yet. Why do you go back to being human at the end? You should stay an angel! Do you hear the question? Walk in, I'm a human. Yeah, I'm treated like an angel. Walk out, I should be an angel, yeah, I'm treated like a human. Isn't that amazing? How can we say, Bol Shem, just look quietly again?
We don't want to be treated like an angel, we want to be treated like a...
I'd love to be treated like an angel. I'd love to be candy floss. That's what they live on, right? Angel, everyone knows angels in the candy.
Because you're elevated for Yom Kippur, and then you go back
in the place. But I'm still Yom Kippur, it's still Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur's going on, I haven't eaten. The answer quickly, because I know we're short on time, is as follows. You're judged by where you're looking. When you walk out of home, and you walk into Shul and Kol Nidre, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at 27 hours of not eating. You're an angel. You're an angel. when you're at the end of Yom Kippur, at Marv, you know what you're looking at?
Food.
Everyone is looking at dinner.
Yeah.
Because you're looking at dinner, you're a person. You're a person. Where you're focused is where you are. If you're focused on having a spiritual day, you're an angel. If you're focused on having a slap-up meal, you're a person. I'm going to finish off with a story.
If you wanted to take a fast upon yourself outside of Yom Kippur, does that mean that you're allowed to...
No, because the fast isn't holy enough. Yom Kippur has a special power in it that it absolves sins unlike any other personal fast. Not to tell you off to other personal fasts. Mm-hmm. Yom Kippur is magic. Why? Because Moses got atonement for the sin of the golden calf on Yom Kippur, which is magic. And your personal day of fast isn't as powerful as that. Remember, the sin of the golden calf is like going to a wedding and seeing the bride kissing the best man in front of the rug. That's what happened. God said, I want you to worship me. Then we start worshipping an idol. And God said, I'm still going to take you. Could you imagine if the chassan would still marry the khan in such a situation? Because you know what, I love her so much, I'll forgive her and I'll marry her. If you can get back from that, you can get back from anything. When Moses got a fixing for that, we know that that's fixed the day forever. There's a famous story that's told about Bunim Peshischa. It says as follows. There was a king, he had a rebellious son. A wayward prince, so he banished him from the kingdom. And you know what? It was very, very hard for him in the beginning. He grew up in the palace. It was very, very hard for him. At the end, he found a corral somewhere out in the sticks. And he made a little geshef for himself with cows. He was a rancher. Many years went by, and the king felt as if, you know, he really missed his son. So he sent a delegation out in a horse and buggy with like a letters of mark and things like that to go in there and say, by royal decree, the king, who's missed you all these years, wants to offer you one thing, whatever you want. Because you know what? It's very cold out here in the winter. I could do with a very nice fur coat. So they wrote down, went back to the king, told him what was the fur coat. The king broke down into tears. He could have asked for one thing. You know what that one thing could have been? I want to come home! I want the kingdom! I would like your palace! Find me a princess! Ask for big things! You're coming into Shul and Yom Kippur, I'm telling you now, you can get anything you want! You can become a god, and you can know the whole Torah, you can become a spiritual thing, everything can go right for you. Don't just ask for small things. Think big. Think big. Big numbers. God says to you, one day a year, we're going to say, what do you want? I want you. You know what I want? I want you in my life. I want everything fantastic. I said, you know, I could do with another 10 grand a year. I could do with brake pads that last a little bit longer than my current brake pads. You want to dub them for that? Dub them for that too! But don't stop there! If you only got one chance, say Hashem, it's you and me now. Think big. The call of the season is to return to our roots. Our destiny, which has been mapped out and spelled out in the Haftarah of Nitzavim, as to what we're going to be as a people. This Yom Kippur, may you have an extremely uplifting Yom Kippur, a connectionful Yom Kippur, a blessed Yom Kippur, and may we all be written and sealed through good, happy, healthy, Yom Kippur.